Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in the Gospel of John. Sad to say, we're starting to wind down here in the Gospel of John. I've been trying to savor every verse that I teach, and this entire book has just been such a blessing to me to study and to teach. And I know it's a blessing to many of you, too, because I hear from you, and I appreciate that, and I thank God for each one of you. And so we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we resume our study in verse 17 today. Get your Bible, as always, and open it up to John chapter 20, if you can. We'll begin in just a minute. Equally as important as what we're doing today is that I tell you about the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com, because you can study the Word of God anytime you want to there. Verse by verse, using my audio Bible messages. And all you have to do is click on the book you want to study, click on the chapter, open your Bible, follow along, and listen as I teach it verse by verse. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. But for today, John chapter 20, and Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 16 is where we left off. I want to begin reading in verse 11. So Jesus has been risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. The ladies went to check out the tomb on Sunday morning to anoint his body with spices and oils, finish the job, and his body wasn't there. Peter and John came running to the tomb and saw the same thing. And then notice what happened. Peter and John, they go back to the upper room by the other guys. But it says in verse 11, but Mary stood outside of the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Well, that's because her eyes were either filled with tears, you know how that is, you can't see straight. She can make out that it was a man, but that's about it. Either that or Jesus withheld His identity from her. That happened in another place to two men who were going on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. But Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou had borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So when Jesus spoke, she still didn't catch on that it was him. But she will, because notice verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. That's all it took. When he addressed her by her name, that's all it took. There wasn't anybody on earth who said her name like Jesus did. That's same with our relationships, isn't it, today? There isn't anyone who says your name like that one closest to you says your name. You know it's them. You can be talking on the phone. Doesn't matter. You don't have to see their face. You know it's them. They could be talking to you from the other room. There could be 10 people in the other room. But when they say something to you, when they call out your name, you know who it is. You don't have to see them. You don't have to recognize them physically. And when he said, Mary, notice verse 16 again, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. This is the first time, by the way, that Jesus called his followers brothers. Up until this time, they were his disciples, they were his apostles. Now, all of a sudden, they're his brothers. And that, you know why that is? That's because it took the death of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins and to make Christians the children of God. It goes right along with John 1:12, which says, to many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary was a, as I mentioned, I think last time, a former demon-possessed sinner. I believe she had 7 demons taken out of her by Jesus Christ. She must have lived a miserable life. They must have just beaten the living tar out of her from the inside out. So a former demon-possessed sinner, and she was saved from hell and that torturous life here on earth by Jesus Christ, and as a result, she was totally devoted to him. And that's why she couldn't bring herself to leave the tomb, even though it was empty. I mean, that was the last place she ever saw Jesus's body. She didn't want to leave. Everybody else left, not her. It was that devotion that put her in the right place at the right time. As a result, she was chosen by Christ to be the first person to see him after his resurrection and the first person to tell others about his resurrection. She saw the risen Christ. She was the first one. A former demon-possessed woman was the first person to see Jesus Christ because her devotion put her in that place where she would see him, where God could bless her like that. See, being blessed by God is not an accident. It doesn't just happen to some people and not happen to others. We put ourselves in the place of blessing by being holy, by being totally devoted to Christ. And the degree that we are devoted to Christ will determine the degree of blessing that we have from Jesus. And again, we see from the example of Mary that it doesn't matter what we used to be. It only matters what we are now. So she returns to the other disciples, tells them, I've seen the risen Lord. 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. How about that one? It's Sunday evening, Resurrection Sunday night, and they're all huddled behind the locked doors of that upper room, and Jesus appears in this closed room. I don't know if he went through the walls or if he just appeared. It seems like he just appeared right there. Didn't even have to open up the door. Just think about what that means for you and I as Christians after the resurrection. Because the Bible says, because he lived, we will live also, those of us who belong to Christ. And the Bible says, we will see him as he is. We're going to be like him, and we will see him as he is. I don't know about you, but I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to have a good time for days, just testing out my new body, finding out what it can do. And I'm going to be shocked. I never used to be able to do that. I just appeared out of thin air. I never thought I'd be able to do that. I never used to be able to do that before I died, and now I'm raised. Well, you get your first taste of food in that glorified body too, and that's going to be something special. Glorified taste buds also. Everything's going to taste great. And the food's going to be better because there won't be any corruption at that time because of sin. I mean, there's not going to be any rot. There's not going to be any mold. There's not going to be anything stale. Food is going to have all the flavor that God intended it to have in the beginning, and you're going to taste every bit of it in your resurrected body with your resurrected taste buds. But it's going to be fun, man. I'm going to have a good time just discovering what I can do and being shocked probably at what I can do. So like Jesus, He was flesh and bones, like we will be too. But he could still either walk through walls or appear out of thin air. You say, well, that's going to be kind of tough, isn't it? On the new earth, people be able to appear in your living room? Don't worry about it, because there's not going to be any sin. None of us will have a desire to sin. None of us will ever sin. We'll respect each other's privacy. It's not going to be a problem. Nobody's going to take advantage of that. Verse 20. And when we had said so, he said, peace be unto you. He had to say that, of course, because they were shocked and terrified when they saw him, no doubt. So he said, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, or so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When they saw the nail scars, they knew it all was for real. That did it. And that's going to do something to us also. I've thought about that in the past from time to time. Yeah, it'll be cool to look at Jesus and see what he looks like, for sure. But when your eyes start to glance down and you spot those nail scars on his hands, that's going to do something to you. It's going to do something to me. Because I'm going to know those nail scars paid for my sins. That was the thing that paid for my sins when he was nailed to that cross and shed his blood. I'm going to see those nail scars, and it's going to do something for me. Probably be right on my face thanking God, thanking Jesus. Because it's all going to be real at that point. No matter how strong our faith in the reality of Christ is today, seeing those nail scars is going to do something to us. 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As Christians, we have peace with God. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that everything is okay between us and God. Our sins are gone. They're washed away. We're declared righteous in God's eternal courtroom the second we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So as Christians, we have peace with God, meaning everything is good with God and us. Everything's good, no problems. But we are not to be selfish in what we have with Christ. We are not to hoard it all to ourselves. We are not to be selfish with the peace that Jesus Christ gives us. He wants others who are hell-bound to have that same peace also. He wants others who are terrified to shut their eyes when they go to sleep at night for fear that they might wake up in hell to have peace also. And you're not going to get it any other way. Peace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is produced by the Spirit of God who lives inside of Christians, period. So you have to become a Christian, then you can have peace about being ready to die. And you can't force it on anyone, but we can offer it to them in Jesus' name. If they don't want it, well, that's up to them. Then don't take it. That's totally up to you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. It's going to be 50 more days until the Holy Spirit actually comes into them. That'll happen on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after he is raised from the dead. The breathing on them right here was just a symbol of things to come. Jesus breathed on them and commanded them to receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who will send the Spirit to them from heaven in 50 days. Verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retained, retained, they are retained. Only God can forgive sins. We know that from Scripture. However, Jesus did give the church the authority to declare if a person's sins are retained or forgiven. No minister can forgive sins. No Christian can forgive somebody else's sins. Sins are sins against God. They can only be forgiven by God. But you, as a Christian, whether you're a minister or not, can declare the word of God to someone who has confessed their sin. You can say, you are forgiven. You have repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have followed the plan. You are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You can say that with authority because it's based on the word of God. When a Christian commits sin and their fellowship with God is cut off and they confess that sin, you can say, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And I don't know about you, but I have heard preachers just read Thomas the Riot Act for not being in that room, assuming the absolute worst about this fella. I've heard preachers jump all over Thomas for not being with the other apostles. Well, he gave up on his faith. That's why he got pessimistic and he walked out. How do you know that? I wouldn't want to hang around with Christians like that. I wouldn't want to hang around with preachers like that. Because they assume they can read your heart and why you do something. They're clueless. And then nothing like thinking the worst of someone who at one point said, yeah, let's follow Jesus back to Judea. I know we're going to die, you know, at the hands of the Jews, but let's do it anyway. Loyalty was Thomas's character trait. Yeah, he struggled with unbelief at times, and he was pessimistic, but he didn't let that pessimism rule him. That's the important thing. Everybody has different personalities. Some are more pessimistic. Some are more upbeat. Fine. Just be ruled by the word of God, not by your personality. But again, I have heard preachers jump all over Thomas for not being in the room. Did you ever stop to think that maybe he went to the market? Did you ever stop to think that maybe he went to pick up some bread at the market or some meat or something? Or how about this? Maybe Thomas wasn't in that room because he had a sick friend somewhere. Or maybe he just needed some fresh air, so he went out for a walk. The point is, God does not condemn him at all for not being here. And so neither should we. And to expand on that a little bit, we should not condemn anyone. We should not condemn another Christian simply because they are not doing things the way we think they should. As long as what they're doing is not sin. There's nothing sinful about taking a walk. There's nothing sinful about going out for a breath of fresh air, going to market, get some food, or go visiting a sick friend, or whatever Thomas was doing. Don't condemn somebody simply because they're not behaving the way you think they should be. As long as they're not contradicting Scripture, leave them be. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And now you can slam Thomas. Don't slam him for not being in that room because you have no evidence that he was doing something wrong. But now you can slam him. Go right ahead and slam him. Feel free. Not because he didn't believe the other apostles when they said they saw the Lord. No, again, that's fine. Slam him because he didn't believe Jesus. That's why he needs to be rebuked. He didn't believe Jesus' words about the fact that Jesus said he was coming back after 3 days. This should not shock Thomas, not because of what the disciples said here in the upper room, but because of what Jesus foretold. He didn't believe Jesus' words about the resurrection. That was his problem. See, it is always wrong to not believe the Word of God. That's the problem when we don't believe the Word of God. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." The same miraculous entrance that Jesus made a week earlier. The same greeting of peace. Only this time Thomas was there. Which proves that he had not given up on this thing. 27, then saith he to Thomas. I like that. You see that? Jesus made a beeline to Thomas. As soon as he appears, he immediately looks at Thomas evidently and starts talking to him. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach here my hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Jesus did not appear in that closed room, ranting and raving about the doubter. Although some people think he should have, I suppose. Instead, in just a kind way, he invited Thomas to examine the proof that he was indeed Jesus. Unbelief is not okay. God does not like unbelief, especially when it involves his word. He does not like that one bit. And there are many things that God does not like. But God is patient as Christians work to overcome those things and to be more like Christ. He knows our heart. He knew Thomas's heart. And so in verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He calls Jesus his Lord. He calls Jesus his God. And Jesus did not rebuke him for it. From start to finish, this book of John is all about Jesus being God. 29. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." The word of God should be all the proof that we need. When God says something in his word, we honor him by believing it. We dishonor him when we insist on having more evidence than what is written in the written word of God. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The four Gospels contain eyewitness reports of many miracles done by Jesus, but they do not contain all the miracles that he did. They don't even begin to scratch the surface of all the miracles that he did. He did many, many more that have never been recorded in Scripture. But why these then? Verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This book of John specifically, which is what is being talked about here, this book of John, this one book of the Bible, contains enough evidence for anyone who is sincere about truth. There's enough evidence in this one book for anyone who is sincere about truth to recognize that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. If anyone sincerely interested in truth, reads this gospel prayerfully, they will know that Jesus is Lord and Savior and God and Creator. So, to anyone who is sincere about wanting to know truth about who Jesus is, I would challenge them to read this one book of the Bible prayerfully. Read the Gospel of John from start to finish. Do it prayerfully and ask God to show you the truth. You'll come away from it knowing that Jesus is God with that conviction. You'll never be able to get away from what you read. You may not act on it. You may not want to act on it because you might love your sin, but you're never going to get away from that truth for as long as you live. It's going to dog you like a hound dog on the trail of a coon. So if there's someone in your life that needs to be saved from hell, I would strongly encourage you to ask them to read the Gospel of John. Again, verse 31, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. The Gospel of John. Now watch this. The Gospel of John. You know why you love this book so much? Because of this. The Gospel of John contains enough truth to convince a sincere person that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them from hell. The Gospel of John, all by itself, contains enough truth, enough information about Jesus, enough firsthand information looking at the life of Christ, listening to the words he spoke, watching the things that he did. There's enough information in this one book to make you fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus Christ if you are a Christian, because it is so full of Christ. And Jesus just explodes out of every verse in this book. That's why you like the Gospel of John. You say, I don't like the Gospel of John. Well, then you got a problem. You say, I love the Gospel of John. Then that's good. That's indicative of something real good about your walk with the Lord. So the issue is not, is there enough evidence to prove that Jesus is the only way to heaven? The real issue is, are people willing to accept that evidence? That's the only question. See, Jesus is not on trial. The Word of God is not on trial. You're on trial. I've said that several times. You are the one who's on trial. You read the Word of God. You read the Gospel of John, for example. And you're the one who's on trial, not the Word of God. It teaches that Jesus is God and the only way to heaven, and your creator too, by the way, and your sustainer, and your provider. It teaches all those things about Jesus. If you don't get it, if you don't understand it, if you disbelieve it after reading this, then you're the one who's on trial. You're the one who's been found guilty. You're rejecting the truth of God's word. And if you want to continue studying the Word of God, as I said at the beginning of the broadcast, you can do that at thebibleversebyverse.com. Check it out. Study the entire Bible with me using my audio Bible messages at thebibleversebyverse.com. If you haven't begun a verse-by-verse study through the whole Bible, beginning in Genesis and going through all 66 books of the Bible, ending up in the book of Revelation, boy, I would encourage you to do that. I encourage you to study any book of the Bible, of course, because it's all the Word of God. But there's something, do both. You can do both. Throw a brick through your television so you're not tempted to watch it. And you can study the Bible, beginning in Genesis, go through the whole Bible, all 66 books, studying with me using my audio Bible messages, one verse at a time. It'll change your life. And then, you know, click on some other book that you want to study too, or some other chapter that you want to focus in on right away. But you can do both. Whatever you do, get in the Word of God and use that website as much as you possibly can, because it's all about the Word of God, and the Word of God will change your life. Among other things, it'll make you love Jesus more. It'll increase your faith too. So while there, if you are blessed, please consider blessing this ministry back by being a part of it. And you can with your prayers and financial support. I depend totally on you, by the way. Those of you who love God's word, you keep this ministry going, along with the Holy Spirit and prayer, of course. So give by clicking the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com, and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. And please pray for me and this ministry. Until next time, so long, everyone.